Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 30. If you'd turn there with me, I'd appreciate that. Job 30. Starting in verse 1. But now they laugh at me, men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. What could I gain from the strength of their hands, men whose vigor is gone? Though want and hard hunger, they gnaw the dry ground by night and waste the desolation. They pick saltwort and the leaves of bushes and the roots of the broom tree for their food. They are driven out by human company. They shout after them as a thief. In the gullies of the torments they must dwell, in holes of the earth and of the rocks. Among the bushes they bray. Under the nettles they huddle together, a senseless, a nameless brood. They have been whipped out of the land. And now I have become their song. I am a byword to them. They abhor me. They keep aloof from me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me, because God has loosed my cord and humbled me. They have cast off restraint in my presence. On my right hand, the rabble rise. They push away my feet. They cast up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They need no one to help them. As though a wide breach they come, amid the crash they roll on. Terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as that by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift up on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, and in disaster cry for help? Do not I weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? But when I hoped for good, evil came, and when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep.
Job chapter 30 is a lament. It is a sad poem or a song of grief. We know this is true because of the last verse in Job chapter 30, verse 31, we read, "My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep." Job then is sad about the injustice in his life, and he sings about it. Now, some of you might say, well, aren't songs supposed to be happy? Aren't we supposed to be singing happy songs? How can you sing when you're not happy? Well, those of you who are asking those questions are obviously not country music fans. Many country songs are laments, aren't they? They are sad songs. I remember when I was in middle school, my family took a trip to Nashville, Tennessee, the capital of country music. And there was one lament that we heard on the radio at least a dozen times a day as we were driving through Nashville. And that lament was Kenny Rogers' song, Lucille. Now, the song is a lament about a husband who walks into a bar and sees his wife trying to pick up another man. And so the man says to his wife in the chorus of the song, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille, with four hungry children and a crop in the field. I've had some bad times, lived through some sad times, but this time your hurting won't heal. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." Now, when my stepmother first heard this song, she thought that Kenny Rogers was singing about having 400 children. I don't know which would be more of a reason to lament, having 400 children or having 4 hungry children that you couldn't provide for. In Job chapter 29, Job had some nostalgia for the good old days in his life. He remembered when everyone treated him with dignity and respect. But now in Job chapter 30, Job laments. He is sad that the tables in his life have been completely turned. Now he is treated with disrespect, not just by the honorable people in his society, but even the lowest of the low in his country. They mock him. Job then sings a sad song about his innocent suffering, suffering that he does not deserve. The Lord gave to Job a good reputation, and the Lord had taken away that good reputation. So Job is sad. There will be times when you as a Christian will also be sad for the innocent suffering that takes place in your life. And so let's look at some reasons why you will lament in those seasons of suffering, innocent suffering, from Job chapter 30 this morning. First of all, you lament that God's good order has been turned upside down. God's good order for the world and for life is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's read that verse together out loud. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You reap what you sow. That's the way life should be. That's the way God has designed the world to work, generally speaking. Both Job and his friends agreed to that fact. But even though Job had treated everyone with justice and righteousness, how was Job being treated now that he was suffering? Job chapter 30 and verse 1, we see Job saying, "But now they laugh at me, men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock." You see here what Job is reaping for what he had sown. He was reaping sorrow, even though he had sown a life of justice and righteousness. Job, who used to be respected by everybody, was now being mocked in his suffering. And he was being mocked by the lowest rung of society. Shepherds in Israel were considered so untrustworthy that they were not even allowed to testify in court cases. It was assumed that if you were a shepherd, you would lie. So a shepherd could not be a witness at a trial. Now Job is saying that he is being mocked by people who would be even below the shepherds, people whose fathers Job would not let watch over his sheepdogs. These were the lowest people then in society that were laughing at Job in his trials. According to verse 5, these mockers of Job were driven out from human society. They lived like animals. And according to verse 8, Job says that these people mocking him were senseless, a nameless brood. These people were sons of an idiot. They were sons of disreputable people. These young men were useless. They were completely unemployable. And yet, they felt comfortable mocking Job in his suffering. Can you see why the respectable Job would have felt like the whole world had been turned upside down in his trials? He was a man of great character, but he was treated horribly by those who had the worst character. Job lamented then over what had happened to his reputation. So what did these young men do to Job? We see in verse 9 that Job says that he has become their song. They taunt him with a song. Verse 10 says they spit at Job. Verse 12, they cast up against Job ways of destruction. They try to destroy Job, most likely with their words. And then all their efforts to harm Job strips away from Job his honor, according to verse 15. So at one level, it is the responsibility of these young men for doing this to Job. They are the ones who are attacking Job. They are the ones who are bringing this pain into Job's life. But in verse 11, we see who is really responsible for the pain and suffering Job is enduring. Who is it in that verse who has loosed Job's cord in the sense of collapsing the tent of his life all around him? Who is really responsible for this? Verse 11 says it's God who's responsible for the pain in Job's life. And who has humbled Job? Again, it's God who has brought that humility into Job's life. Job is an innocent man. He's a righteous man. And yet God judges him like he is a great sinner. He is experiencing the judgment of God as an innocent man. Can you see why Job laments? Can you see why he has such great sorrow? And can you see also how Job foreshadows Jesus? Jesus was even greater in righteousness than Job. Jesus never sinned. And yet, just like Job, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was spit at. Jesus was even killed on a cross by wicked people. Job and Jesus reveal to us that innocent people suffer. Sometimes in life you don't reap what you sow. God instead allows suffering into your life for a greater purpose. In Job's case, he suffered to bring glory to God by still praising and worshiping God, even though God had stripped every blessing away from his life. And in Jesus' case, he suffered as an innocent man to bring us the gift of eternal life. Sometimes we don't deserve to suffer, but we do. And when we suffer as innocent people, we sing a song of lament. Now, some of you might say to me today, well, I'm not really suffering today. I'm actually kind of happy. Well, I was happy until I heard this sermon about Job. But I'm really happy today. So why should I sing a song of lament in church? Why can't we just sing happy songs? Well, in church, we should sing happy songs. We have a lot to be happy about as Christians. So we should sing happy songs. But in church, we should also sing songs of lament, even if we as individuals are happy on one particular day. So why should we sing songs of lament in church? Let me talk to you about some of the reasons why we should in this message this morning. First, the Bible teaches that we need to weep with those who weep. That's our calling as God's people. When our brothers and sisters are weeping, what do we need to do? We need to weep with them. We can't be those who turn a cold shoulder to those who weep. Our individualistic culture has taught us that we should care only for ourselves, for me, not for others. But when we sing lament songs, as we have been throughout this series, we've been singing the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, a lament song, a song about how God gives us blessings, but God also takes away blessings. We need to sing those songs to lament with those who have had a blessing taken away in recent days. We weep with people in their losses. And we sing lament songs in church as well, even when we as individuals are happy, because those laments lead to hope for the suffering. A lot of country music songs don't have much hope in them. If you listen to some country music stations, you'll be in despair for the rest of your life. So you don't listen to it for too long. But lament songs that we sing as the church, they actually are songs of hope, even though they are songs of sorrow. Why is that? Because the Bible's lament songs are crying out to a God who is good, powerful, and just in all he does. And so our lament songs that we sing in church are songs of hope. We see an injustice, perhaps, in our situation. or something that is out of alignment with God's character, and we cry out to God honestly in our pain and our confusion. A lament cries out to God, expecting God to give an answer, and God does. He answers us just like he answered Job. Now, God may not give you the answer that you were expecting. Job did not get the answer from God that he expected. He did not. God gave him a completely different answer than he was wanting or expecting. And so we need to be prepared for that. When we cry out to God, we need to expect God to give us an answer, but it's not perhaps an answer that we were looking for. So when you are confused, when it feels like God's world has been turned upside down, sing a lament song. And when your friends are weeping, sing a lament song with them. Those are songs of hope. They are songs of trust in our good God. And that song will eventually lead to hope for all of us. You lament then in your innocent suffering. And you lament that sometimes you don't get the answer to your prayer that you are looking for. The innocent man Job had prayed for an end to his suffering. And he has prayed for God to give him an answer why with regard to his great suffering. How does Job feel at this moment as he laments? We see in verse 16 that he says that my soul is poured out within me. His whole being, his spirit, his body feel like they're just drained of life. Days of affliction have taken hold of me, he says. If this is what Job's days are like, we see what his nights are like in verse 17. In the night, his bones are racked, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. So Job's affliction bothers him, causes him to suffer day and night. He has no respite from his suffering. And so Job then does what you and I should do in a season of pain. He cries out to God in prayer. That's what he does with his pain. But what's the result of his prayer? In verse 20, it says, I cry out to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Job prays, and the response is silence. How does Job feel about the lack of response from God to his prayer? Verse 21 says, you have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Now, we know, and Job knows, that God is not cruel. But when you are suffering, and God is not answering your prayer, does it seem like God is being cruel? Does it seem that way? Honestly, yes, it does. It seems like God is cruel because he's not answering your prayer in your moment of deepest pain. It feels like, according to verse 22, that God's power is being unleashed upon you like a hurricane. It feels like the might of a strong wind is blasting you against a wall. And God is not letting up. You are helpless. It feels like God's silence means that you are headed to death, according to verse 23. And God is not answering your prayer to stop your suffering. There are times in your life when you feel like God is silent. You pray in your pain, and God gives you no answer. You are sad that God seems indifferent to your suffering. It might seem like a Christian who is loved by God, well, that person should always hear from God when they are in pain. That person should never get the silent treatment from God. But the reality is that even Jesus, the beloved Son of God, even he had his prayers go unanswered. Do you remember what Jesus prayed on the night before he died? Do you remember that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed desperately to God, God, if it is your will, take this cup. This cup of suffering on the cross, take it from me. I don't want it. But how did God respond to his son? What was his answer to Jesus' prayer? No. No. You must go to the cross. Now, was God being cruel in not answering Jesus' prayer? Actually, God was being love. The cross was the only way for us to be forgiven of our sin. It was the only way for us to gain eternal life, was through the cross. God's silence might have seemed cruel at the time, but sometimes God needs to answer no to our prayers so that his good purposes can be worked out for us as well as for others. We lament when God does not answer our prayers in the way that we would like. It's sad when you only hear silence. But we lament in hope, knowing that ultimately God will do good for us, even when he is silent for now. But again, some of you might say to me, well, I don't have any important prayers that are being unanswered right now. I'm actually doing pretty well. So why should I sing a song of lament in church this morning? Why should I do that? Well, I'd like for us to think this morning of a hypothetical situation. This will never, ever happen. But let's say, hypothetically speaking, that Pastor Travis one week sends out an email to all of the worship leaders in church, all of our musicians. And Travis says this, you know, I've been thinking that rehearsal for musicians is seriously overrated. So let's not practice our songs this week. Let's just show up on Sunday and wing it. I think it'll go just fine. Now, how many of you think it would go just fine if the musicians did that? How many of you think that would happen? I don't think so either. I think actually you would look like this guy in the picture if we did that. So people would not be able to stand it if we did not practice, if we did not rehearse our music. Every Sunday when we come to church, we have an opportunity to rehearse. What are we rehearsing for? One of the things that we are rehearsing for is not just for the days of joy in heaven. We are rehearsing that every Sunday. But do you know what else we are rehearsing for? We are also every Sunday rehearsing for the seasons of suffering that will come into our lives on this earth. We live in a world that is broken by sin. We will then go through seasons of suffering. Those seasons, thank God, will not last forever. They are just a season. They're not forever. But if you have not rehearsed, if you have not practiced how you are going to handle a season of suffering, what will happen to you when that season comes? What will happen to you? Generally speaking, what will happen to you is that you will be tempted to lose your faith. You will probably believe some lies if you have not rehearsed how to handle a season of suffering. You will believe the lie that God is not good. You will believe the lie that God does not love you. You will believe the lie that God is against you in your pain. But those are all lies. You need then to rehearse how to handle a season of suffering. If you rehearse lamenting now, when your life is going normally, when those dark clouds do roll into your life, you will know what songs to sing. You will know what prayers to pray. And you will keep the faith, no matter what, that God is good. Church, when is God good? All the time. He is good even when we suffer. And so we need to hold on to God's goodness on those days when God does not answer our prayers. We need to rehearse how to respond to a season of suffering. And finally, you lament in innocent suffering that there is apparently no justice in your sufferings. At the end of Job chapter 30, we are reminded that Job did not deserve such sufferings. He was a blameless man. But what is Job doing now in his suffering, according to verse 24? We read, "Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in his disaster cry for help." Job is in great need. So what does he do? He stretches out his hand to God like a beggar. "Please answer my prayer. Help me." He's begging God for help. Now, if you reap what you sow, Job should have gotten help at this time. In verse 25, Job says, "Did not I weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? I helped the needy when they came to me. I did that," Job says. "So now when I am in need, shouldn't somebody respond to me? It would only be justice if I got the help that I needed right now." But what actually happened to Job? Verse 26 says, "But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came." There appears to be no justice for Job. He helped the needy, but no one, not even God, is helping Job. He is in affliction, according to verse 27. He's in darkness, according to verse 28. And he no longer has human friends who are willing to get near him, according to verse 29. His only friends are jackals and ostriches. What an injustice Job suffered. What a reason he had to lament, to sing a sad song before God. Now, it's not just Job who experienced such injustice. So did Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He always had compassion on the needy. Whenever somebody came to Jesus who was sick, what did Jesus do? He healed them. Whenever someone was oppressed by a demon, what did Jesus do? He set them free from demonic power. Jesus always helped the needy. But Jesus, too, was the victim of injustice. Jesus was falsely accused by his enemies. Jesus was charged with crimes that he did not commit. His honor was taken away from him. Jesus even had his very clothes stripped away from him at the cross. And he was abandoned by all of his friends. There was no justice for Jesus in any of this. And sometimes there will be no justice for you as followers of Jesus. We will need to wait to see God's good purpose for our suffering. But there are times in your life when you can see no good purpose in your suffering. Not now. Not yet. And so all you can do is lament. About a decade ago, my wife went through a dark season of lament in her life. She had been given a scholarship to study to be an X-ray tech. And she was very excited about this opportunity to go and to study and to have a good career. And so she went into it with full enthusiasm. For 2 years, she studied part-time while she did her job. And then for 2 years, she quit her job and she studied full-time in order to become an X-ray tech. But by the time that my wife graduated, there were very, very few jobs in the field. And so she had given all her heart and soul to studying, but there was no job at the end of her studies. And so she could not find a job in this field that she had studied so hard. And so at that season of time, Wendy lamented very deeply. She had wanted this so badly, and yet no job came to her. She grieved this loss. And she could see no purpose in her suffering. But last summer, Wendy felt a heaviness in her abdomen, and she knew that something was wrong, but when the doctor did a physical exam, he couldn't find anything. And so at that point, Wendy used her X-ray training to ask the doctor politely if she could get a CAT scan, with oral contrast and with IV contrast. Now, the only reason that my wife knew how to ask for this particular test was because of her training. The doctor hesitated at first. He said, well, if nothing comes up on the CAT scan, then the insurance isn't going to pay. I don't know if you really want to do that. But my wife persisted, and she said, I really think there's something wrong there. I really think I need this scan. And so he relented, and the scan was run. And when the CAT scan came back, it revealed that she had stage 3 ovarian cancer, which required both surgery as well as chemotherapy. Now today, I thank God that my wife is in remission, a year after her surgery took place. And today as well, I am convinced of something. I am convinced that my wife is alive today because of her X-ray training. This training led to lamenting for my wife 10 years ago, when there was no job at the end of her studies. But I would also say 10 years later, that training saved her life. Sometimes you can't see any good purpose in your suffering. But sometimes God shows you years later, there was a purpose in that. You didn't know it then, but you know it now. God is good all the time. But what again if you are not going through any feelings today of injustice this morning? What if, as far as you are concerned, all is right with the world and all is right with God? Should you still sing songs of lament with the rest of the church? Yes. Let's look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Let's read together what he wrote there. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What do Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit do? What do they do? What's one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is in you? You sing. You sing songs about God and Christ and all that they mean to you. You sing worship songs. Well, what types of songs do you sing? One of the types of songs that you sing as a Christian is the Psalms. You sing Psalms together. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible. These Psalms are both songs as well as prayers. And do you know how many of those 150 Psalms are lament Psalms? Do you know how many of them are? Depending on who you ask, somewhere between 65 and 67 of the Psalms are lament Psalms. So almost half of them have an element of lament, of sadness within them. In these lament songs, the songwriter is saying, God, this is who you are on the one hand, but God, this is how my life is on the other hand. And these two things are not matching up. And so I grieve. I am sad that my life is not in line with who you are. If you are who you say you are, my life should not be this way, so I lament, I grieve. But I bring my cry to you, God, because I trust that you are God. I trust that you are powerful. I trust that you are love. And I trust that you will give me hope. Church, there are seasons of lament that you will go through in your life. Let's learn to sing the laments together as a church. And let's trust that when we sing those lament songs, God hears us. And in his time, God will do right by us. In his time, God will do good for us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for how it prepares us for seasons of suffering that we will go through in this life. Thank you, O God, that you are preparing us today as we sing songs together, as we lament together. Thank you that you are preparing us for those seasons. I pray for those who are going through a season of suffering today. I pray that you will lift them up. I pray that you will give them hope. I pray that you will give them encouragement as we surround them with your love. Thank you, O God, that you are a God of love, a God of justice, and a God of hope. In your great name we pray. Amen.